Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay at the back? No? Might need it turning on. All good now? Good. It's good to be here again amongst you all. We missed you. Pray for you all the time. What a beautiful song. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. That's better. I can never forget the day I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I'll never forget. Not everyone knows the exact day, of course. My children don't know the exact day. But I know they're saved. The important thing is, are we saved today? Do we know 100% sure that your name is written in heaven? You have eternal life. You are born again. Your sins are forgiven. That is absolutely vital. I remember giving a gospel tract to a lady at a Presbyterian faith. I said, are you saved? Do you have eternal life? And she answered me and said, oh, I wouldn't be so presumptuous as to say that. It sounds very humble, doesn't it? But it's not. And I said to her, how we go. Do you want me to stand in front there? Okay. Getting there? Better? I said to her, well, my dear lady, I wouldn't be so presumptuous to say I didn't have eternal life when God says I do in His Word. And this is the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So let's turn to the word. Before I give another message, turn in our Bibles just for three short readings from Matthew's Gospel 24. Verse 44, Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be you also ready. That's Jesus speaking. And chapter 25 and verse 10, just the last part of the verse. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And these are the words we want to emphasize. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Be you ready? And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And finally, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word, and we thank you that you have preserved this word for us to read and receive, and to believe and to obey and to feed upon. Bless us, lead us, minister to our hearts, for we desire to be ready. We desire to walk with you closely. And we have that glorious hope within us by the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be like you, to be transformed into the likeness of God's dear Son, to be married to you, to be with you forever. So, Father, prepare our hearts and bless thine own words. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the Holy Spirit here, in this last reading in Revelation chapter 19, is focusing our attention on the bride's response to the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom's love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We know, we are learned in the scriptures, most of us. We understand the church is the bride of Christ. And we are members one of another. We are members of that one body in Christ. It's childishly simple, really, even though it's a mystery. But here we see, and we know, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing. He gives the gifts. He gave his precious blood. He gave his word. He gave his Holy Spirit. It's his work. But this verse is focusing our attention on the bride's response. The bride hath made herself ready. Now I want to, at the great risk of boring my wife, because she's heard this message before, but I felt in the spirit that it was important enough to run that risk. You know, when the Queen died, I think we as Christians mourned her death, not so much because she's a gracious lady and whatever. I think we felt a sense of an end of an era, and we understand, we don't have to be very perceptive to see the way the world is going. And it's going downhill very quickly. The darkness is increasing very quickly. And we have been given the privilege of shining for him. You know, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. We're not afraid. We're not full of fear and foreboding, although the Bible tells us exactly what's coming. But we draw closer to him, we draw closer to one another. We need one another. We need this word. And so his wife hath made herself ready. I want to share with you, I've chosen seven things that the scriptures tell us to do in order to be ready. I think that's pretty important. There are more, and you can search the scriptures yourselves and find more things for us that the scriptures tell us to do to be prepare ourselves. But I've just listed seven, otherwise I'll never be asked back here again. So we'll try and get through. The first one, turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And we know that this is the day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit was given, when the church was born. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the word of God, preached the gospel of Christ, declared the resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and 5,000 or 3,000, lots of people got saved on that day. They were born again of God's Spirit. And Peter exhorted them and encouraged them to continue in the faith. And the very first thing he said in verse 40, well, not the very first thing he said, but in fact towards the end, Verse 40, Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves or separate yourselves from this untoward, a generation that is not walking toward God, but has turned their back upon God and is walking their own way. Don't walk that way with them. You separate or save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's the first thing to do. He's not saying that we have to leave the world. We don't go and live in a monastery or something. We're in the world, John tells us in his epistle. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have another spirit, don't we? Where is our home? This world is not our home. You see, this is our response. We want to walk with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us he's a friend of sinners, the friend of publicans and sinners. The Bible also tells us that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So, whilst he walked and shared the gospel, he wasn't holier than thou. He loved the sinners and they loved him. And that is our ministry also. Whilst we walk in this world, we are not of this world. Now, it's important. Let me just backtrack a little bit. It's important to understand that we need to respond to God's call. We need to have a response. Now that, for years I never understood that. I believed the basic tenets of Christianity. I was christened, I was confirmed. I learned my catechism off by heart. I believe in this and I believe in that. And I was sincere. But I wasn't born again, I wasn't saved. I didn't understand that I had to respond, that I had to not only believe up here, but yield my heart, this stubborn, defiant heart of mine, and come to him as a little child and take what he is offering. The children sang a song earlier on, sang a few songs. Lovely to hear the children sing, isn't it? Always rejoices my heart. Anyhow, that song was, behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. You know the one? Very simple. It's taken from Revelation chapter 3. How does it go? Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock. If any boy hear my voice, if any girl hear my voice, and will open the door, I will come in. It's an act of faith to open the door of our heart. He doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't stand outside knocking forever. He doesn't come in through the keyhole. He waits for you and I to open the door of our hearts. He waits for a response from our hearts. I share the gospel with thousands and thousands of people. And I've met so many, not so many these days now, but I used to meet a lot of people who went to church, who believed the tenets of Christianity, the basics of Christianity, the facts of the of the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection, but not born again. And I used to give the illustration of, as I'm handing them a gospel tract, I would say, after they'd received it, and I said, look, when I offered you that gospel tract, you could have said no, and I wouldn't have forced it upon you. I would have walked away and said, good day. But you wanted it. And you believed that it was mine to give you. I hadn't stolen it from somebody. I wasn't trying to catch you out. I didn't ask any money for it. That'll cost you $10 or something. It was a gift. And you can believe till your heart's content up here and still not have it. What do you have to do to have to receive this tract? You have to put your hand out and take it, isn't it? We have to take it. We have to respond to God's love. He's our heavenly lover. And he's walking with his Father, wasn't he? Remember that time when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3? Poor old Nicodemus couldn't understand what he was talking about. But he said to him, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." He's there standing right before Nicodemus, but he's telling Nicodemus, "I'm in heaven." And that's where we are, brothers and sisters. That's where we're to live our lives, at work, at school, at home. I'm in fellowship, I'm in communion with my Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul, my good shepherd, and we're in heaven. So that's an important thing if we're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. I also remember when I first got saved, and I had lived a very disreputable life. And after I gave my heart to the Lord, my friends didn't understand. They came around with all their drugs and alcohol and all the rest that goes with that life. And I said to them, "You're my friends and you're welcome here to my flat, but not with all that. I can never go back into the darkness." Well, some got angry with me, some mocked me, some ridiculed and questioned. I said, "I'm sorry, I don't know the Bible very well. I didn't even have a Bible. But I know the God who has saved me. And I know he's called me out of darkness into this light. I could never go back into that darkness." Within 2 weeks, I had no friends. But God gives us better friends, doesn't he? Of course, he gives us the greatest friend. The best friend to have is Jesus. We sing that song. So, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I don't want to take too long, so I won't dwell on each too much on each of these 7 points. But the second one I want to turn our attention to is 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 7. The end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. It's somewhat similar to what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul, having the same Spirit of God, says the same thing in different words. Verse 17 of chapter 6, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And verse 1 of chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are to be clean vessels for the Lord's work and for him to use us. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." As we read this word, it cleanses our mind. And all the rubbish that we hear on the media and through the day gets cleansed out of our mind, and this word of God remains. The promise of God was, "I will write my law," or my word, "in their hearts and in their minds," that we might have that word. When the Satan came to Jesus and tempted him. You know the story. How did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. The Word of God, he was the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds to be, if you like, saturated with this Word of God. It cleanses us. In my experience, unfortunately, many Christians don't read their Bible. They listen to a lot of things on YouTube and read spiritual books. I'm not knocking them. I do the same myself. There's some lovely things on YouTube. I shared a lovely thing with YouTube the other day with my wife on the friendship of the Queen with Billy Graham. It was very good. But the point is to come to this Word of God daily for food. It is food for our spirit and it cleanses our thinking. Because when we read the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're not picking out the bits and pieces that entertain us or that interest us. We read the whole Word, whether it's a comfort, an encouragement, or whether it's a rebuke and a challenge to my heart. It's all the Word of God and it's all given in love. So I have to take the whole man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We have to take the whole Word of God. And as we read it again and again and again, this Bible, every time you read it, something new comes to mind, isn't it? You read the same scripture and something pops out, something touches your heart, something touches your mind that you've never seen before. And God ministers to your spirit through his word. As he said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. See, I'm not teaching you anything you don't know. I'm just exhorting. Read this word and fill yourself with this word of God as Jesus did. It cleanses us. So, cleanse yourselves. It's up to us. We can come to the meetings on Sunday. Thank God. Thank God for the Bible studies on Friday nights still. Good. But none of that replaces my own personal time in the Word of God. The third one, as I said, I don't want to prolong each one, otherwise we'll be here all day. The third one is in 1 John. These are things that we need to do to respond to what Christ has done for us. 1 John chapter 3, and it's a similar thought of these first three things. Save yourselves, separate yourselves, cleanse yourselves. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, that is, as the Lord Jesus is pure. Every man that hath this hope, what hope is that? The hope of the resurrection, the sure hope, and of seeing him in the flesh and being like him. in the spirit, purifies himself. Turn with me to what does that mean? What does that mean effectively, practically for me? It's very simple, really. Turn back a few pages to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. The apostle here is comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament, the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 9, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience or purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" To dwell in the presence of God, I need to have a pure and purged conscience. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit convicts me, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but when our guard is down, we can be defiled with the things that we hear and see, and even thoughts in our mind as we're walking through this corrupt world. I need to have a strong and living confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ to purge or to purify my conscience, that I have a clear conscience before God and before man. The precious blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. We read of Satan in verse 10. He's spoken of as the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. We know the story of Job, how Satan came to heaven and accused Job before God. So he's accusing God's people. And we can be cast down if our conscience is seared and we have a guilty conscience. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that is a strong and a living confidence in the power of the precious blood to forgive, to cleanse, to purify, and that I have a clear conscience before God. When I stand before God, I can stand before him and not be ashamed. And it says here, verse 11, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." They overcame the enemy. And that particular tactic of the enemy to accuse the saints and to bring to remembrance, "You did that sin. You did that sin 2 weeks ago." What do we say to him when he comes like that? And he comes to all of us like that, make no mistake. There's none too spiritual. The arrogance of that of our enemy, he came to the Son of God and accused him. Then he'll certainly come to the likes of you and I. And our answer is not, "Oh, I didn't really mean to do it," or something like that. No, yes, Satan, that's true what you're saying, but Jesus has forgiven me. I have repented of that, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me and purged my conscience. If you don't believe it, you go to heaven and you see yourself, because the blood of Jesus Christ is there in heaven. So, it's not us purifying ourselves by our own works. We can't do that. But we can take what God has given. I must exercise faith to, and don't leave it. When the Holy Spirit is in us, pricks us of some something wrong, something unclean or whatever, some sin, be quick. Be quick to be right, get right with God. Don't keep long accounts. It's a daily basis because we want to live with Him and we want to be pure in His sight. So let's move on. Separate yourselves, cleanse yourselves, purify yourselves. Just a few pages back in Peter's epistle. Submit yourselves. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a very hard one, that one. Submit yourselves. We don't like it, do we? The flesh doesn't like it. But it's the only way for you and I to be ready. Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the will of His Father. Remember Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit ourselves to the government of the day. Now, of course, you might be saying in your mind, but what about if they tell us to do something that's wrong, contrary to the word of God? Well, of course, we don't, do we? The scripture that then comes to our mind is what Peter said to the Pharisees, the head of the high priest and whatnot. We ought to obey God rather than men. But it's not talking about that. They're talking about if I go out on the road and I say, blow this, why should I drive on the left-hand side of the road? They don't do it in America. Why should we do it here? Now, I'm going to drive on the right-hand side of the road. I'm not going to submit myself to that. Well, you can see the foolishness, of course, of such an action. And it's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to the heart of God. And if we don't submit, we're bringing dishonor and shame to His name. We're to be good citizens of the country that we're living in, whatever country that is. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Submit ourselves to the bosses, your boss, whether they're very loving or not. We've all had, well, perhaps not all, but I think a lot of us probably have gone through having bosses that aren't very good. But the Bible tells us to submit ourselves to our bosses in the workplace. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There's submission in the home. Children are to be submitted to their parents. Wives to their husbands. Now, in my gospel preaching, I've had ladies come up to me and say, what was the last one that one of the ladies said to me? Oh, yeah. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a few words with that Paul fellow. She was quite upset. It's sad because I feel I have a big doubt in my mind as to whether she'll ever get to heaven. I think when we get to heaven, our mouths are going to be shut except to worship and praise and fall down at His absolute mercy and grace and love towards such wretches, such sinners, such rebels. We have a rebel heart. That's this flesh. That's your flesh and my flesh. The Bible tells us to submit. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, that's hard for children, isn't it? to submit to their parents and to the older ones in the church. The Bible tells us there's an order, there's a discipline, there's a way of which is godly, even in the midst of the church. And God has elders in the church. We're to submit ourselves to them, for they watch for your soul. And the fourth one is very similar. Verse 6 of the same chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You might be thinking this is a bit negative, but it's actually not. It's actually the motive behind our submission is love. Firstly, love for God, and then love for our brothers and sisters, love for our bosses, love for our husbands, love for our parents, to submit. Humility is not a nice smile and a soft voice. Humility is saying yes to the word of God. Humility is bowing my head and saying, not my will but yours be done. Not my thoughts, not my philosophy, not my wisdom, but yours. God told Moses in Deuteronomy, this is your wisdom, to keep this word of God. Any other ground is sinking sand. He's the rock. He doesn't change. I think Brother Johnson mentioned about, or was it Brother Matthews, one of them, about the consistency. Was that of the Queen? He mentioned about her consistency, because even the petrol prices, everything is changeable, up and down all the time. No stability in this world, and it's getting worse, and people are becoming anxious and fearful and depressed, because they have no hope, they have no rock to stand on. We have a rock. We have a sure hope. We know who we're submitting ourselves to. We know who we're humbling ourselves. He who humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even the death of the cross. It's not a big deal. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's an act of faith. God will raise you up. God will lift you up. God will bless you. God will give you a ministry. God will use you in a precious, wonderful way. But not if you push yourself forward. As we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. And he will use us for his glory. So, humble ourselves. Where am I up to? That's... how many is that? Thanks, Matthew. I need somebody to help me count sometimes. Okay, staying in Peter, just a page before. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. These are all related, of course, but the scriptures single them out that we might understand and have the correct response. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and this is the sixth one, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same mind. What was the mind of Christ? Well, we just quoted Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. That's one part of arming our mind. But he... turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 51, Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Isaiah, in a prophecy of the coming Messiah, don't turn to it now, but Isaiah 50, verse 7, you can jot that down. It says, he set his face as a flint, and his face became rigid and hard. He was determined. You know when you're determined to do something? We have to be like that, like he was. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew his time was up. He knew the cross lay before him, and he armed his mind. We're going to suffer persecution in this world. You know that? You say, well, I'm living in Australia. Well, my Bible tells me in Timothy, they that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. There's no ifs or buts. It's a promise. If you live godly in this world, you shall suffer persecution. We have to arm our minds, brothers and sisters. Peter also says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, of course, is Satan. And like a roaring lion, ever heard a lion roar? I have it at the Taronga Park Zoo. It's a frightening sound. And of course, that's the intention, to paralyze with fear. Satan puts fear into the heart, and he attacks and he persecutes, and he's full of hatred and bitterness. Arm ourselves with the same mind that's in Christ. I'm going through, Lord Jesus is with me. Nothing can happen to me except he allow it to happen to me. I'm sure there's plenty of here who have suffered some sort of persecution. When I was a young man and I got saved and I went to work on the building site, I couldn't bear the thought of putting a suit and tie on because of the life I'd led and went after I left university. And I was a builder's labourer. And many of the young men there were very unclean men. And because I wouldn't go with them to the same, I shunned all their jokes and things, their filthy conversation. And so they hated me. They spat upon me, they punched me, they pushed me. And I prayed for them. But, when that happened, I was so glad I came home. I was so glad I told the brothers and sisters I've suffered for the Lord. Of course, it's only a small thing. Only a small thing. It's a little taste, though. Of course, as Johnston was praying for the saints that are suffering, really, in many of the countries that we know of, in Pakistan and Ukraine and many of the Islamic countries, we know full well they're going through real suffering. We are in the body with them. They're our brothers and sisters. We pray for them. We love them. And the Lord give us grace and humility and love to go through also and arm ourselves with that same mind that Christ had, to be determined to do the will of God, come what may, regardless of who's against me. or what is said about us, or what accusations are made against us, we do the will of God from the heart, and we love our enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you, isn't it? Bless them that curse you. That's the words of our Lord Jesus. That was his mind on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our mind. We have to arm ourselves with that same mind. I'm sorry for taking a bit longer than I thought, but we've got to come to the last one. It's found, well, number 7, as I said, there are more in the Bible. The Epistle of Jude. Well, if you're jotting down things, of course, I should have taken notes, but I didn't. I go all over the place sometimes, please forgive me. Ephesians chapter 6, of course, is the armour of Christ. Now, there's no point, again, pushing this thought through that I have to respond. I have to. There's an act of faith. The armour is given to us by God. We didn't make the armour. We don't have the armour. God gives it. What do I have to do? I have to put it on. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armour of God, that you might be able to withstand against the wiles of the enemy. We know the armour. The loins girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the helmet of salvation to guard the mind. I have to put it on. No point admiring it. What a lovely suit of armour. And going off to meet the enemy without it on. I'll be mincemeat. No, we have to put on that armour. Take that armour that God has graciously given to us. And go out and fight the enemy. There's no armour for the back. We don't turn our back on the enemy. We're not afraid of the enemy, Raj, are we? We respect, if you like, if that's the right word to use, our enemy. We're not foolish, we're not childish, but we're not afraid of him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Last one, the Epistle of Jude and verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. See, this is like a coin that has two sides to it. Here in verse 21 it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 24 it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God keeps us as we walk with him, as we do his will and not our own, as we look for his mercy and to eternal life. John's Gospel, chapter 14, I think. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, the other Judas, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, that word abode there, it's the same word as we read early on in that chapter, In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions, it's the same word as abode. In we will make our abode. We will come to live in you. Now in a sense, of course, we understand God loves everyone. Amen? For God so loved the world. Every one of us. Everyone. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The unfortunate thing, of course, is that most people do not respond to the gospel of Christ by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote a gospel tract once, written saying, Jesus wept. That's the title of it, Jesus wept. And Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. And I ended up by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone knows the true worth of our souls, and what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you lose your soul, it will be your own fault and not God's, because that's not his will. His will is that everyone be saved, but he will weep over you. He loves, he loves, he loves. He's also a God of judgment. And he will weep. So it's not that love, but this is thou art my beloved Son, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. The Father loved the Son loved the Father. He loves us so much. And to dwell in his love is the greatest privilege of any man or woman or child. To know the love of the Father, to know the love of the Son, to know the communion of the Holy Spirit is beyond anything in this world. And that is the love that he's talking about here. But, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'll leave you all with a thought in Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, just after Ecclesiastes, related to that last thought, keep yourselves in the love of Christ, of God. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. This is the woman, the bride, speaking, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now this is the man, the bridegroom. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. What is the heart of our Saviour? It's for the lost. It's for the precious souls of men and women. Come, my beloved, he says. Let us get up early. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us go into the vineyard. It's a metaphor, of course, for the vineyard of the precious souls that are out there. Ready, the harvest is ready, it's plenteous, but the laborers are few. Go ye therefore into the harvest and labor. That's the most wonderful time where we experience in a very, very real and intimate way the love of Jesus Christ, because that is his heart. That is his heart. And as we have his heart, and we go out to the lost, and we share with them the love of Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. He says, there will I give thee my loves. It's he's the initiator. He's the one calling us. He's going out. He says, I've not come to judge the world, I've come to save the world. He came down from heaven with a great love for the lost souls of men and women, of whom we were also lost sheep. And that's why he chooses us, because we know what it's like to be lost and forgiven. And we can have that same sympathy. We don't go in a holier-than-thou attitude. We're no better than them. In fact, many of us, some of us, were far worse than the majority of them. But God, in his mercy, has forgiven us. Last verse, I promise. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We don't go at our own charges. We lean on him. We need him. The longer we go on in the Lord, the more we know we can't do anything of ourselves. We need him. We need him. I need you every hour. I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life every minute. We need him for wisdom, to speak to people, to share with them the love of Christ. Leaning on her beloved. What a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? A beautiful thought. As we go into this world, into our offices, into our factories, into our schools, into our homes, we are leaning upon him, and he's showing us the way, and he gives us his heart for the lost. And so as we're willing, he'll never ram it down our throats. He'll never kick us along. He's a shepherd. He leads us. But as we love him, what were the seven things now? Separate yourselves. Things to do to be ready for the bridegroom, the bride to be ready. His wife hath made herself ready. Separate yourselves, or save yourselves, cleanse yourselves, purify yourselves, submit yourselves, humble yourselves, arm yourselves, and keep yourselves in the love of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Loving Father, we thank you for your patience and your love toward each one of us. And your heart's desire to use each one of us, from the least to the greatest, brother or sister, adult or child, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Lord, you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we might be like you and be with you and be married to you. And so, Father, help us take this word to our hearts. And that, Lord, we also, like that wife, that bride of Christ, be prepared to do these things, to be ready for your coming. For we know not when you do come. Bless your people here in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.